Okay, so did you hear about the guy who got swallowed by a whale? Now, I mean, not Jonah, you know, this other guy, right? Did y'all read about that? It was so funny. I was going to look up his name, but I kept thinking about it all week and just forgot. But it doesn't matter. Apparently, he claims, because there's a little doubt, some of his friends are saying he's a bit prone to hyperbole, but whatever, that he was out fishing, and all of a sudden, he was scuba diving and catching lobsters, which I've done that quite a bit in my life, but never seen a whale. Anyway, and all of a sudden, everything went black. And for a few seconds, as much as 40, I think he said, although I'm not sure he was looking at his watch, what was going on, he was, as he said, had been swallowed up by a whale. A whale that actually cannot open its mouth wide enough to swallow anybody, this is what he, and then got spit out. Well, Sue Monkitt asked this a question to her students one day in a 6-year-old vacation Bible school class. What would happen, he told the story of Jonah, what would you do if you got swallowed by a whale? Well, one of the kids said, well, that's easy. I would just start up a fire and then the whale would spit me out. Okay, that kid had been watching what movie? Pinocchio. Yeah, Disney's Pinocchio. Another one says, I'd stomp on his tongue until he spit me out. Another one said other things, and the suggestions grew wilder by the minute. And then suddenly a thoughtful little girl said, I'd call my daddy and wait till he came and got me. See, I love that one. Because that little girl learned to trust her dad at some point in her young life. And this being Father's Day, there has never been a time when Christian dads were needed more than they are today. Each year, it seems like I preach that same message because it is never going to go away. We can always, always look to the leadership and the loving care of faithful fathers. And the world needs it so very much. One author has listed some of the ways that you can know, though, if you are a father. You know you're a father if you find a mutant Ninja Turtle in your briefcase and you take it around the office and show it off. Yeah. You know that you're a dad when you take a client to lunch and you automatically ask for a booster seat. Yeah. You know you're a father when you put your wife in the back seat and you fasten her seatbelt down so she's safe. Yeah. And you know you're a father when you keep fighting the urge to wipe somebody's mouth with your shirt tail. Yeah. See, the picture that the New Testament gives us of God is a father like that, a loving God. And the picture of the New Testament gives us humanity. Our image is of a wayward child. We have the loving father and the wayward child. And often we try to find ourselves in Scripture, and we choose almost every time the wrong one. The wrong one. I mean, we want to be the loving father. We want to be the gracious, forgiving, powerful, embracing, gracious father. But too often we find ourselves as the wayward children. And the way out of that waywardness, though, has been given to us in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's begin there, because we all know there is no greater heartbreak than to have a child who was wayward. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Many of you have had them in your own family or within your extended family. There's no more gripping fear than the fear you feel as you wait by the telephone when you know that your young person might be at risk. And young people today have never been at greater risk. Nearly 1 million teenage girls become pregnant every year. The rate for teens has doubled in the past. The suicide rate for teens has nearly doubled in the past 20 years to 6,214 teenagers. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Arrests have increased by 3,000%. Since you were a child, and I know many of you have been around for a while, but still. And the leading cause of death among 15 to 19-year-old minority youths is what? Murder. Murder. Let that roll over you for just a moment. Almost 500,000 students drop out of high school every year, and perhaps twice that figure are being allowed to graduate, even though they scarcely can read and write their own names. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine more than 50 million Americans continue to smoke, and young people are still drawn into that? It's a scary world out there if you're the parent of a young person. Sometime back, the papers carried a report of a teenager who died and another who lost a leg after the two fired rifle shots into a construction company's dynamite warehouse located in a gravel pit in Forks, Washington. Yeah, it's scary. I did a funeral for a young man who, unfortunately, his father, a policeman, got a hold of the policeman's revolver, which was supposedly hidden, and it wasn't hidden well enough. And the young man was shot and died. And at the funeral, people asked me, what are you going to say? How are you going to give any word of comfort? And I struggled with that. And talked to a friend of mine at the church, and he said, you know, I know it's very, very, it's so tragic, so, so terribly tragic. He says, but sometimes that's the way life is, and life can be tragic. He said, I had a buddy when I was a kid who got shot. And I said, well, tell me what happened. He says, well, his name was Bo. He lived in the low country, South Carolina. And he said, I said, well, what was Bo like? He said, Bo was Bo. He was a character. He got into stuff that he shouldn't have gotten into and did things he shouldn't have done. And we always wondered about Bo. He just seemed to be reckless about stuff. And I said, well, it must have been really terrible when he died and he shot himself accidentally. And Jeter was my friend who told me. Jeter said, well, you know, at his funeral, it wasn't so much that we all asked the question, why him, why now? We asked the question, why not all the other times? Because he did so many reckless things. Why then? Why not? Well, why not all those other times as well? Young people live in a world where there are consequences for the things that happen. It's mindless things that they do, and I'm sure they don't think any of it through, but oh, the consequences of these decisions that they make is heartbreaking. A person has a couple of drinks, and they hit the road, and they skid off a winding highway. They wrap the car around a tree, even worse, maybe a passenger in the car, somebody else from their school, their best friend, dies. And it's not fair. All because of a couple of drinks. It's not right. What's the thing that every child tells the parent? And you tell them the same response. I mean, there's lots of them, but how about this one? When you tell them to do something, they say, it's not fair. And you say, life's not fair. I know. We all say it. Life's not fair. Life isn't fair. You do something stupid and something stupid happens to you. You light up a cigarette to impress your friends. It's a cool thing, whatever. You don't visualize yourself hacking away your life in a cancer ward. That's absurd. Just because you smoke a few cigarettes, it's not fair. But that's the way the world operates. And so if you are a parent, you wait and you worry. You worry because the damage young people can do to themselves and to others far is out of proportion to how wayward they are. And you wait because a young person is so important, the most important person in your life, more important than your own life. And I have sat by parents who had children who were in medical distress, and they could ask them the question, and every one of them answers yes. And I say, would you change places? And they would say, absolutely. I would so take this on if I could, but we're not given that option. You can't substitute your life for theirs. You can't be there to offer protection at every moment. And so what do? The hardest thing there is, you wait. You just wait, just like God waits for us. God, Jesus tells us, is like a father of a boy who takes his inheritance and up to a far country and spends it in riotous living. Back home, the father waits and worries and hopes and prays. There's nothing else that can be done except wait, because God, the Father, is a waiting parent. Jesus told us, waiting for the wayward child to come home. Just waiting. Now, that bit of scripture in the 15th chapter of Luke is my favorite scripture. If there's ever an opportunity where I'm on an airplane and somebody tries to hijack, and the hijacker says, okay, I want a preacher to come up here, I'll be there in a second, and this is what I would preach. Because you got to have a sermon right there, you know? Because that happens all the... No, it's never ever really happened, but... If it ever does, this is what I would preach, because this image of God is my image of God. In seminary, one of the professors told us, you know, when you have your people and they're sitting in the pews, you understand that they all have a different vision of what God the Father is like, and it will usually reflect what their father was like. So if you had a father that was a disciplinarian, God is a disciplinarian. If you had a father who was kind of lax and not really involved, then you're going to see God as lax and not really involved. I think that's fairly true for most people. But the image of God that is in Scripture is of God who sits on the front porch of a house. The sun has gone away. He knows that the son is getting himself into trouble, but he has to allow him to learn his lessons, to go through these things. But what does he do? Instead of punishing him, instead of standing there over him and clicking his tongue and saying, well, you did it to yourself, you deserve what you get, he waits on that front porch, and when he sees the son coming in the distance, that son that looks just like you, he sees that son coming, and he leaps off of that front porch, and he runs to you, and he embraces you. And when you try to throw all of that in front of him, of it, I'm so sorry, Dad, I didn't mean to do this, and I did this, and I promise I'll do, none of that gets out of his mouth, because this loving, gracious Father, Father God, is hugging you so tight and saying, I'm so glad you're home. That's all that matters. All the rest of it has gone away. That's what God does. God waits for you. God waits for me. There's a delightful story of a preacher who was visiting a woman who was very, very sick. And she says to him, I have ruined my life and I've ruined every other life around me. And now all I can think of is I'm going to go to hell. There's no hope for me. Well, the pastor saw a picture, a little framed picture of a pretty little girl on the dresser. Well, who's that? He said. And the woman brightened and she said, oh, that's my daughter. She is the one beautiful thing in my life. Well, would you help her if she was in trouble or made a mistake? Would you forgive her? Would you still love her? The pastor said, well, of course I would, the woman said. I would do anything for her. Why do you ask such a ridiculous question? Because I want you to know, the pastor said, that your picture is on the dresser in God's room. Your face is there. Do you believe that? I mean, I guess it depends on what kind of God you have in your heart. I read of a man who dreamed that God chased after him with a piece of paper in his hand. He did this for a very, very long time until finally he was talking to some friends, and one of them said, you know, maybe that paper isn't an arrest warrant, because that's what the man was thinking. It's time to pay your bill. It's time your redemption is nigh and you're in trouble. And he started to think about it. In his next dream, he got caught by God, and God handed him the paper, and it was a pardon for all of his sins. There's no greater heartache to be a parent of a wayward child. But the loving parent waits. And here's the hard part. They also forgive. A loss of damage can occur in any family. Parents can be hurt. Kids can be hurt. But there's always hope in a home where forgiveness lives. John Aurelio, in his book Colors, gives this beautiful portrayal of this side of God. He said, on the sixth day, God created Father Adam and Mother Eve. On the seventh day, God was resting. And they asked him if he would give them something special to commemorate their birthday. It had only been a week, but... So God reached into his treasure chest and took out a sacred coin. Written on it was the word love. On the eighth day, Father Adam and Father Eve sinned. And as they left the Garden of Eden, they asked God for an assurance that he would not leave them alone, that he would not abandon them. I gave you the coin, he told them. Yeah, but the coin says love. They answered, we've lost love. However, will we find it again? Turn the coin over, God said. And on the other side of the coin was written the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Aurelio goes on to say that there is no love without forgiveness and no forgiveness without love. They are two sides of the same coin. And from time to time we hear of a father who has said to a child, you are no longer mine. I don't want to have anything to do with you. It cannot happen with God. I hope it cannot happen with any of us who are parents, but it does. But where love dwells, there must be forgiveness. I know that as a parent, that Michael, by the way, is getting married on Saturday. Yeah, I'm so excited. I have done hundreds and hundreds of weddings in my life, either as a pastor or a musician. We counted, this was about 10 years ago, that I had over 300 weddings I participated in. A lot of them, none of them are going to be as cool as this one. And I've married some of you, so I'm sorry about that, but this is going to be great. And as part of the festivities and everything, they emailed me the video that they're going to show Oh, boy. I was actually over near the soccer fields doing something, and when it came across, so I just sat in my car, turned the air conditioning on, and watched it, because it's about 15 minutes long. And, of course, that's not long enough for Father's heart, but I just loved it. But as I'm watching it, I'm remembering all of those things that were magnificent and how much I have been blessed by Michael to be his dad, and yet in my heart, I want more. Now, I want those days when he wanted to go do something and I was too tired. I want those days back to do it again. But I know that he forgives me, and I have to forgive myself for that, because I can look at all those days when we were doing all those things, and Michael was, he sailed with me, and we fished together and did all this stuff. I have pictures of him in diapers on a bicycle seat behind me. So, yeah, I got all these great things. And I know all of you have done this sort of thing, too, you know. We need forgiveness just because of who we are. And God looks at us the same way. That forgiveness that transforms us. We've got to forgive our kids for being who they are, but forgive us ourselves too. What can we do? Turn it over to God. From time to time, we hear those things. James Moore tells about a little boy who got into trouble one day some years ago. His name was David Leroy. It's a great story. He grew up in a small town near the Sabine River in Louisiana, and his dad, who owned the grocery store in the little town, saved up money for years, and the family had just purchased a brand new 1928 Buick, and it was, by far, their prized possession. And even though David Leroy was only 11 years old at the time, he loved to drive the car around in their big front yard. And he would move it from one shady spot to another shady spot in the yard in this old home place. But one morning, his mother wanted to go to the store, and she needed to take some clothes to the cleaners and all that. She says, "Well, I'll move the car around to the front for you, Mom." And then, quick as a flash, he was out the door, and before his mom could even protest. And he was so excited as he rushed to bring the car out that he forgot to close the door. And as he backed the car out, the door and a tree met and had a big hug. Ripped the door right off the side of the car. It was terrible. Sickening thud as it hit the ground. Now, can you imagine? I mean, David Leroy had knocked the door off their brand new 1928 Buick, and his mother, she was not happy. His dad arrived home in just in time for supper, and well, David Leroy decided that he really wasn't hungry that night, and somehow he just didn't have any appetite. So what he did is he stood sheepishly out of sight just outside the door of the kitchen, and he listened as his mother told his dad what had happened. David Leroy was braced. He was ready, expecting the worst, but he was surprised by his father's response. "Well, you're right, Ruby. The car is precious to me, but not as precious as David Leroy. Just as you said, he didn't mean to do it. He was trying to help. We can get the car fixed. The main thing is that no one got hurt. He's our son, and he must feel awful right about now. We just need to love him through this." Now, you might like to know what happened to this young man. He grew up to become one of the greatest preachers of America, Dr. D.L. Dykes. And when Dr. Dykes reminisced about that episode, he said, "Mom interceded for me and Dad forgave me. The way my parents responded that day touched me more deeply than I could ever describe. I learned from them that day something of what God is like. I learned from them that day the meaning of grace, and it is indeed amazing." Do your children know about amazing grace? Because they've experienced it in your family and with you. There is no greater pain than that of having a difficult, wayward child. No feeling as helpless as that. And so, what are we left to do? We are left to wait and to pray and to hope that somehow the prodigal will come home. We wait and we pray, and if necessary, we forgive. And out of all of it, we discover on a smaller scale what God goes through with each and every one of us. David summed it up when he said, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone might dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that sums it all up. God's love for us, God's wayward children. He's talking about you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that on a day like today, a beautiful day, we can gather in this place and celebrate the privilege of being fathers, of being caregivers to young people throughout their early lives, and even now, to be those who have set a path for righteousness for others. We pray that what we have done has been to your glory, and that you will continue to allow this church to reach out to care for people of every age, of every type. And we thank you for that. We thank you for waiting for us and forgiving us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.